If you would, you can open up to Isaiah chapter 6. That'll kind of be our focus passage for the day. Isaiah chapter 6. Looking at verses 1 through 8. I would like to read that together and then pray. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together as your people. Thank you that we have such creativity and such variety in this room, expressed in all different kinds of talents and abilities and preferences and styles. Lord, that's a beautiful thing about the body of Christ, but we're thankful for the unity that we have and for the boundaries that you've given us in our worship, that we are to gather under the teaching of your word. And so I just pray that as we read together this morning, as we think, as we take time to wonder what it means to respond to your call in our life, Lord, would you just teach us and apply us, apply this to us in whatever way it may need to be done for each individual person. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of our sermon this morning is "When God Calls, What is Our Answer?" And we just read the account of Isaiah, very famous, familiar passage there of a call that God gave to Isaiah. Before we jump into the meat of things, I first wanted to just consider and give kind of an overview, umbrella perspective on this, that the Pharisees once were seeking to determine from Jesus what was the greatest commandment. They tried to pin him down on that. And his response was love. That's from Matthew chapter 22. But he broke it down into two parts. And he told them, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That this is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we are made in the image of God. That means we reflect him. That means we have desires and things that are within us that are there because we reflect his image. Whether we are saved or not, there are common things that exist across all of humanity. And the desire for love is one of those things. Every human being wants to be loved. They want to be in relationships where they know people love them and where they can respond in love. We see that in all of the books we read and the movies we watch and the songs we hear. This is a constant pursuit for all of us, is to be loved and to be able to love others, to find that thing that gives us kind of an anchor in this life. And as we seek this, of course, you know, there's times when love needs to be manifested. You know, by this past week was, you know, Valentine's Day, and so there was lots of romantic expressions there. But then there's plenty of other times where love is expressed in much less romantic ways. You know, when your child is sick and you're having to deal with that illness and deal with, you know, whatever comes with it, that is a completely separate manifestation or expression of love. So, of course, that's not the focus of what we want to talk about here this morning, but I just put three before you in those three blanks there. that we could consider the word sacrifice when we think about love. Certainly, I just mentioned a sick child. A mother cannot love her child without sacrificing for that child at certain times. Protection is another manifestation of love, to protect the people that we love. There's a funny phrase that the end can be changed to whatever you want it to be, but it begins, friends don't let friends, right? And when you have when you have a true friendship and you love that person, I'm talking about in the proper biblical way, and you see that person making a choice or entering into a place in their life where they are going to be doing harmful, dangerous things for themselves or the people around them, if you call yourself a friend of that person, i.e. you love them, then you are, there's an expectation that you will act in that moment, that you will protect your friend. And then provision. Provision certainly is an element of love. When we see someone who is hungry or thirsty, the Bible commands that we need to give them food, give them drink, right? Provide for people, meet their needs. That's where the church has an awesome responsibility to be able to care for the poor. And it's an important element for each one of us to consider personally, for us to consider as a church what we're doing for the poor in our community. And even as we go to the polls and we vote and we think about the values of our nation, what are we doing about providing for the poor? That is an element of love for people. But underneath all of these things, there's an attitude really that I would like to put before you that really... It's the foundation that must be in each one of those, whether you are willing to sacrifice for someone, whether you're going to protect someone from harm, whether you're going to provide for someone, that you must be available for them, or the attitude of availability. It's what I kind of wanted for us to be our focus today and to think about. And we certainly don't have time to go in depth in all kinds of ways, but on your outline there, I have certain examples there of positive and negative expressions of when God called on certain individuals in Scripture and how they responded. Some responded with an attitude of availability and said, yes, here I am, and some did not. But before we get into that, I just want us to make sure that we're not just considering, because there's times, of course, when something is put before you, an opportunity to love someone, to do something that would be kind or helpful or encouraging for someone, and it doesn't mean that we are bound to say yes in every single one of those moments. Y'all know that. If my wife is sick and I've got to take care of her and I've got responsibilities at home, then I'm, of course, going to need to say no to some things that are offered to me outside of my home. There's opportunities where we must say no, of course, when an opportunity to serve or love is put before us. But what I want us to be thinking about today are those opportunities where we do feel like God is calling us to obey. He's giving us an opportunity, and we need to be obedient to that request. And so not just should you do it. That's kind of the Sunday school answer. Yes, obey God. That's not what we're trying to get to. It's kind of the attitude underneath our agreement to do whatever God is calling us to. Because that attitude of our answer, it really impacts the moment. And it positions you whether or not you're going to be able to draw from that experience in all the ways that God would want for you. So, again, we don't have time to go into these examples. You can look these up maybe this afternoon or this week. You can look at those passages. But there are positive and negative examples in Scripture. These are just six here where God put a call on someone's life and they responded. The first one I gave you there was from Genesis 12 when God asked Abram to leave Haran, leave his family, and to go to the land that he would show to him. And we all know Abram responded and went, right? In Matthew 4, it talks about Peter and Andrew being invited to follow Jesus. And it says, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. They were available in that moment to let go of whatever bound them to their career, their vocation, what they knew in terms of their life. And immediately they left and followed. Luke chapter 1, Mary is approached here by the angel Gabriel with the announcement that she's going to be the mother of Jesus, and the wonderful response that's recorded in Scripture, let it be to me according to your word. She was ready. She asked some questions, yes, but her attitude was, I'm available. Whatever you have for me, let it be done. There's negative examples. The opening narrative of Scripture, Adam and Eve, after they've sinned, God is walking in the garden and they hid from him, right? They were afraid and they hid from him instead of stepping out and being available for that conversation that God wanted to come and have with them. Exodus 4, when Moses sees the burning bush, and he goes the Lord speaks to him through the bush. He starts to have this conversation and finds out what God wants to have him to do. And if you read that chapter 4, multiple times Moses says, Lord, please send someone else, not me, anybody else but me. He seems very resistant to what God wants to do there. And then Jonah, that's a famous one, right? Jonah ran away from Nineveh, went the opposite direction to Tarshish. He was trying to flee from the responsibility that God had put before him. So positive and negative examples. But really in all of these, if we took time to study each and every one, we could see that God was able to work through. He's sovereign, right? So he can work through any of these opportunities, any of these attitudes presented by these individuals in Scripture. And so, you know, the way that we respond when God calls to us, of course, it doesn't limit God. He can work through whatever our response is. But people who respond willingly and openly, and they show an availability to what God wants to do in their life, there is a growth moment there for them that they are experiencing that the person who is resistant to the Lord is missing. They may physically do the thing that God has asked them to do, but they're not able to abide in Christ and experience his blessing and his provision for them in that moment because of their attitude towards it. So availability is our word, but more specifically are these three words, here I am. Here I am. There's, again, I listed five there for you. There's more than this. I believe there were 24 instances in Scripture where an individual said, here I am. And there are lots of, you know, a variety of different contexts there. Sometimes supernatural events. I mentioned the burning bush earlier. Sometimes it wasn't. It was just a conversation. Sometimes it was God speaking. God says, here I am. Sometimes it was man speaking, and man says, here I am. Of those 24 instances, only one of them comes from the New Testament, which kind of lets us know that I think this phrase, here I am, really was more kind of culturally popular in the ancient Middle East context, where in the New Testament age, when the influence of Greek culture and the Roman Empire and all those kinds of things, that maybe that phrase had kind of fallen off a bit. And it's not so much the phrase that we want to focus on here. Again, it's the attitude of availability behind it. But that is the thing that I would like for us to be able to see today and observe in Isaiah here in a moment, but to be able, again, to consider for us as individuals, you know, the places where God is calling us to be obedient. You know, maybe it's something very practical and very simple, you know, like doing the dishes again in a dirty kitchen. Or maybe it's something much bigger. We think of a calling on your life, you know, some kind of vocational act of obedience to what God's asked you to do. But in all of those, again, there's an attitude underneath it that we want to consider. So to begin to jump into Isaiah 6 first, I wanted to make a couple of more comments. In 2 Chronicles 16, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And so think about that. God's, his eyes, he's sweeping back and forth across the earth, and he's looking for faithful men and women, people whose heart is blameless toward him. We know in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he gave a commission that we would be part of the great calling of making disciples. And then he also says, he calls us workers. And he says he's looking for workers, and he asks that we would pray that there would be more workers to be able to go out into the harvest. And so God is calling us. Again, we all kind of have a responsibility under these three things that I've just mentioned here. But as they apply individually into your life and in mine, of course, they're going to look different at times. But we just need to remember that the manner in which we respond to these callings is going to be very reflective, really, of what our understanding is and what our view is towards God's authority in our life. Because when he calls, the way that we respond, again, very much expresses what we believe about how much authority he has over the days and weeks and months of our life. James 5:17, I talked about this with the youth group a while back, but it makes the interesting phrase that Elijah is a man with a nature just like ours, or with a nature like ours. He was just a man, right? He was just a regular guy, but of course God used him in extraordinary ways. And so as we think about, you know, sometimes I know I fall into this trap of comparing myself to, you know, other people. Maybe it's people in Scripture, or maybe it's some of you. Who knows? But I compare myself to what I see happening in other people's lives. And it's always a dangerous place to go. We're not to compare ourselves to others. That's not the standard that God's given to us. But when we do see people who provide a positive example to us, we're to imitate them. Imitate them. And you may not be able to imitate my talents in the same way that I can't imitate your talents, because again, we're different. But God's not so much looking for, I put the quote at the top of the page there, he's not so much looking for, you know, I need somebody who has this very specific skill set. They are going to be the one that's going to be able to accomplish what I want to do. He's looking for people who are available. And I remember when I was growing up, Harold Sprayberry used to always tell us, referring to the burning bush, that there was nothing special about that bush. Any old bush will do. It just happened to be the one that Moses was standing around, and God said, I'll take that one, and I'll use it, because it's available for what I want to do here, to be able to speak into Moses' life. And so you and I don't need to so much focus on what our talents, abilities, all of those things are. And first, I think an important concept is to consider our availability. So to look through these eight verses that we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 6, again, familiar passage, but this is a vision that Isaiah receives, a vision. And he sees God seated on high on the throne, and his glory is then described in these just amazing, amazing ways. So first, as we look at verse 1 here, it tells us that the Lord was sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is a symbol of his power and his authority in our lives, or in all of the world, really. And Isaiah is observing this train that fills the temple. Verse 2 says, above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And so this is a position of reverence, covering your feet. Moses had to take off his shoes right before the burning bush. And so there's a position of reverence there as they covered their eyes and their feet and recognized that they were in the presence of holy God. And these seraphim called out to one another. They called out to each other in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so This is the proper response before the King of Kings, is deference, it's awe, it's worship. And they were crying out. The combination there of that word being used three times in a row is an emphasis for all to see who read this account, that God is holy. He is not like us. He is to be worshiped and honored. And it tells us that as Isaiah looked around, he saw that the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And so this gives us an idea that you know, as we imagine this vision that Isaiah is seeing, we can see here that God's glory is being described to us, and it's his glory that indwelled this entire place that we're seeing here, the indwelling of God's glory in this entire place. And so Isaiah has seen this, and he can't take it anymore. He's overwhelmed by God's glory and holiness, and he responds. He responds in verse 5 and says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So the ESV there uses the word lost, "for I am lost." Other translations use ruined. "Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." And so he recognized that there was something about his speech and about his mouth and the things that come from it that did not belong in that place, because this is God's glory that he's observing. And so he says, this is it. You know, I'm about to die. You know, there's no way that I can survive in this place, that I can be a part, that I can be in a world that is ruled over a God who is this holy. And this is really, an eye-opening perspective that's given to us here that we'll come to here in a moment. But it's important to remember that only when we recognize God for who he is and his majesty can we then begin to rightly deal with who we are in our sin, the true state of our hearts. You know, again, if I compare myself to people around in this world, I can always find somebody who is, you know, has better behavior, better conduct, better fill in the blank than me. And what else can I find? Somebody who's worse, right? And so I don't pay attention to those people who are better. I just look to those people who are worse, and that kind of makes me feel better because I have then measured up because I am doing better than this individual. And that's not what our comparison point is. Our comparison point is to consider who we are in our state of ruin, our lostness, and to look to the glory of God. And we would all have the exact same response that Isaiah had. And so God had, in verse 6, he had one of the seraphim, it says, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. From the altar. And so this comes and it's brought to Isaiah, and where is it put? To his mouth. Because he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. So God comes and he directs the seraphim to take this burning coal and to put it to his lips that he might be atoned for. Rather than ruin, Isaiah is confronted with this glorious reality that his uncleanness suddenly is atoned for, that he's forgiven, that he's not, you know, destined to ruin or to lostness, but instead he has been forgiven. And so at this point he feels, you know, before this happened he would have never said what he said in verse 8, but once that happened, that coal touched his lips, and then the general question is put out there in verse 8. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Again, you know, a clear reference to the Trinity there. And Isaiah, you know, once again, just another conveyance to him of the awe and the majesty of Almighty God that he's seeing in this vision, that he can be both one God and have three persons. And the understanding of that, we can press into that for the rest of our lives. And ultimately, there's never going to be a way that our human minds can understand that fully. And that's right. And that's appropriate because he is God. He is not to be fully understood. But God asked him, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah jumps up and he says, here I am, send me. God didn't force him to say that. He voluntarily jumped into that position because Isaiah saw the holiness of God, and it was something that he was drawn to. He wanted to be in service to Almighty God. He didn't want to, you know, be off about his own objectives or his own priorities. He wanted to be in service to Almighty God, and he cried out, here I am, send me. And so Isaiah was available in that moment. And if we went on and took more time to look at it, we would see that, of course, God's calling him to become a prophet to the nation of Israel. And Israel is so just repetitively over and over and over disobedient to God's calling on them. They reject him. They worship other gods. And they're going to do it again in Isaiah's time. And they're going to reject Isaiah's message. But that's not important to Isaiah because it's not about the worthiness of, you know, whether or not he thinks this is all going to work out and his ability to assess, you know, the appropriateness of this calling that God's given to him. He has received a calling from God, and that is enough for him. That is enough for him to be able to respond and say, here I am, send me, let me be a part of what you're doing, Father. And so would it be a prayer for us, Riverwood, that we could consider that as we study the word, As we spend time with him, you know, throughout the week privately, and then as we come together on Sundays like this, and as we, you know, small groups gather together and have lunch and pray together and do all the things that in the way that the church functions, may we be able to have eyes to be able to see and comprehend and get perspective on what is described here of the glory of God. And once we see that would draw us in to, you know, when you think about God's calling, for you as a parent. You know, and it's difficult at times, and kids are terribly disobedient, obnoxious, and hard to deal with sometimes, and you just want to throw your hands up. But God has given you a calling, parents. Same thing for these seniors that we, you know, that we just had up here. As we think about the struggle and the difficulty of your body's breaking down, we talked about that in Ecclesiastes, and the temptation to want to fall away. And to, you know, I've been available for so long, Lord. Can't I just have some time for myself to do what I want to do and go in my own direction? And yet, again, for you know, that demographic, the seniors, there is still a place, even in the difficulty and the struggle of how life can be hard at that stage, to be able to look and consider God's glory and to respond and say, here I am, Lord. What do you have for me? What can I be a part of? And so as we think about the heart generally of someone who is available to the Lord, I gave you three kind of observations we can think about. The first being that you're yielded to God, that you're yielded to Him. John 15 talks about us abiding in Christ. And when our priorities have been yielded to Him, then therefore we are ready to be about His work. Secondly, timely acceptance. Romans 13, I think the last time I was able to be up here in the pulpit, I preached from Romans 13, and it talked about the idea of being obedient and responding to what God is doing now. Because the nighttime is over. The daytime is almost here. Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Let's timely, now, immediately accept what God has called us to, and let's be about that. Let's not take time to meander and to wallow and to struggle in all these things that God didn't call us to, because we can be people who have victory in Christ, and we can move forward and we can do those things now, because we're not condemned. We are free and we're ready now to be servants to what He wants us to do in our lives. Lastly, an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. When we think about someone who recognizes that serving God is infinitely, infinitely more soul satisfying than what we could be about with our own desires, gives us a perspective there that it's what He is about that matters, not what, you know, what I can gain and what my personal, again, preferences or goals are. And so as we try and just wrap this up and think about what it means to be people who are available to the God, I think it's important to recognize, as we saw in Isaiah 6, that before we can be available to God, we've got to be reconciled to Him. We've got to be reconciled to them, and that only happens through His initiation, through His work. There's nothing that we can bring to Him to be able to offer something to Him, and He says, oh yes, you know, this is valuable enough to me to atone for your sins. There's nothing that we can do for that. Church, that is only something that God can do, and He did it through His Son Jesus. And so once we are reconciled, we're now available to serve and to do it in a faithful manner. We can serve God, we can serve the people around us, we can give of the energy of our days, of our life, to be able to be a part of His work, what He's called us to say, here I am, Lord, what can I do? How can I be involved? How can my Christian life be characterized by an activeness and not a slothfulness, not a sitting around and, you know, just letting days waste away, but instead, and I'm not, of course, advocating here that, you know, we have to, you know, work, and you got to earn your favor before God. Our standing before God is, of course, is only found in Jesus Christ. He finished the work on the cross. There's nothing left for us to do in terms of our standing before Him. But He's given us, Ephesians 2:10, He's given us good works that He wants us to be a part of, because those things edify us and they give Him glory and they serve the community around us. And so we have to be considering how we are available to the works or the calling or the deeds that He's put before us to be doing with the days of our life. So once we've been reconciled, once we are available to and we're made available to serve, we can do so knowing that God is the one who made Himself available to us through His Son, Jesus. I wanted to read just a couple of passages in later in Isaiah. First in chapter 52, section describes the coming salvation, the day of salvation for Israel. And starting in verse 3, it says, "Thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there. And the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. But now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing. Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all day my name is despised." But then verse 6, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am." Through Isaiah, God is saying to Israel, "I'm here for you. I've called you out from the nations, and you are mine. And you can run from me all you want, and you can try and resist me." In the, you know, we mentioned like Jonah, you know, specific instances, but God's sovereign plan is going to be accomplished, and His nation, the nation of Israel, will know His name. They shall know that it is God who speaks, because He has made Himself available to His people, to Israel. And through Israel, we get Jesus, the Messiah. And He comes, and when He pays the penalty for the sins of the whole world, He does it for not just Jews, but for Gentiles as well. But before He went to the cross, Thomas and I were talking this past week, and we were looking at Matthew 26:39, and In His grief, Jesus is considering, He's in Gethsemane and He's praying, and He is just grief-stricken as He considers the idea of having the sins of the world placed onto Him and being separated from His Father and the physical toll that it's going to take. He was a human being, and so it was going to be terribly painful. And just like any human, we don't like pain, right? And so he was praying and he was saying, "God, is there any way that this can be taken from me, that this cup can be removed from me?" But in verse 39, He makes this awesome statement, "Not my will, but yours." He wasn't about what He wanted. He was available for what the Father wanted Him to do. And He died so that the sins of the world could be atoned for. Again, not just for Israel, but for Gentiles as well. Looking over to chapter 65 in Isaiah, verse 1, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name." And so those who are outside of the nation of Israel are still being told here by God, "I'm here. I'm here for you. I'm providing for you. I'm doing what is necessary to atone for your sins, to invite you away from sin and death and all of the ugliness that comes with that. And I'm inviting you to walk with me and to know me and to spend eternity with me." He is the one who initiates this, and we are the ones that respond to it. Hebrews 13:5 quotes from Deuteronomy, from Joshua as well, but it quotes the Old Testament there, saying that He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He is faithful to be with us when we need Him. When we need Him, when we cry out to Him, whether it's morning, noon, or night, whether you're old or young, no matter the circumstance, He is there for you and me. And He calls us to respond with that same attitude of availability to what He wants to do in and through us, as well as being available to the people around us that we can love and serve so that God might be praised. So as we think about your coming week and what it looks like for you to be available to what God wants you to do, to love and serve Him, as well as being available for the people in your life, consider that is an important calling, not only because it's a matter of obedience, but because, again, it's a reflection of what's going on in our hearts about how much authority God has in what happens in our lives this week. So I trust that the Holy Spirit will use this, these texts and these notes, anything in here for whatever needs you may have. And I'm just grateful for the opportunity, Thomas, to be able to stand up here and to do this. I'd love to talk with any of you even more about this after the service if you'd like to. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to consider what it means in our hearts to not just show the outer veneer where we kind of play the game and we do the things that are going to kind of keep us in right standing with the people in our lives. You know, don't go too far and don't make your sin too public, whatever it may be. And we just kind of protect that veneer, that mask. But Lord, you look past all of that. You look at our hearts. And you want for us to be people who respond in the way that Isaiah did when we see your glory, to respond and say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me." And so we thank you for this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.